This is the final sermon based on the Great Commission from Matthew 28. Before he ascended into heaven, Jesus gathered his 11 disciples and he gave them these instructions. Go. I've heard a lot of sermons on that word. Just that word. Go. And whenever I hear those sermons, I realize how disobedient I have been in my life. Now, I've gone, and I keep going, but I don't think that I've ever gone the way Jesus intended for me to go. I don't know about you, but I struggle with that a little bit. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. There are three primary instructions. Make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to obey his commandments. And that is what we are supposed to do. But first, each of us needs to be a disciple. Each of us must be baptized. And we must be obedient. We said 2 weeks ago that to be a disciple means primarily to be a learner, a student. But with Jesus, it means even more. It means to deny ourselves. And last week, we said to be baptized means to be spiritually resurrected to live a new life. Do you remember that? Live a new life. And baptism itself is a form of commissioning, which we're talking about, the commissioning of Jesus Christ. Today, as we wind this up, the focus, of course, is on obedience to everything that Christ commanded us to do. Now, you have heard this phrase many times. The way to a man's heart is through his stomach. The way to God's heart is through obedience. The Bible repeatedly holds up obedience as a primary responsibility for me and for you. And the Bible is full of wonderful examples of obedience and condemning examples of disobedience. In fact, the Bible begins with a story of gross disobedience by Adam and Eve. What if Adam and Eve had obeyed God? We might still be in the Garden of Eden, and there would be no sciatica. Abraham was lauded as a person who obeyed God. What if Abraham had said no when God said, leave and go where I tell you to go? Ask yourself, would you have done that if God had said, I want you to lay aside all of your earthly possessions, pack up your family and go, I'm not even going to tell you where, just trust me. Would you have done that? What if Abraham had said no when God said, sacrifice your son, your only miracle son, Isaac, to me? Would you have done that? Would you have said, okay, God, I'll sacrifice my child? Moses tried to avoid being obedient to God at the burning bush. What if Moses had not obeyed God? The Jews might still have been in captivity and never would have gone to the promised land. One of the greatest outcries of the Jewish faith is called the Shema. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Hebrew word Shema literally means hearing and obeying. I want you to listen to these familiar words once again. You've heard them many times. But I want you to listen through this filter. I want you to listen as to how many times God's commands for obedience are found in this Shema and what the results are for obedience. Listen that way. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, is one. Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit down at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The way to God's heart is through obedience. Obedience is something that you and I had to learn from childhood. We are not born with a desire to obey God. Or anybody else for that matter. How many times did you test the waters as a child? How old were you when you learned there was this wonderful word called no? How many times were you warned? How many times were you corrected and disciplined? I'm going to count to three. Have you ever heard that one? I used to use that one all the time. Of course, eventually you did learn what obedience is all about. Well, to God, the word no is a big deal, even though to a child it may not have seemed that way. Did you see the movie Finding Nemo? Walt Disney's movie Finding Nemo is one of the classic examples of the consequences of disobedience. If you did not see that film, I highly recommend you go back into your childhood and you watch it. And for those of you who have not seen it, I'll give you a little synopsis. Nemo was a cute little clownfish. And when he was a little boy, his dad said, "Do not leave the comfort of home and go out from the reef, because there are dangers out there." So what did Nemo do? Nemo found the quickest way he could to go out there and yield to that temptation and go out into the dangers. And the rest of the story is about the consequences of Nemo's choice of disobedience to his father. And the father's quest to find his son and to bring him back home. And Nemo's quest to be able to return to his father. And the happy ending of unconditional love when his father took him back and displayed what true love is all about when they were finally reunited. Like God, the word no was a big deal to Nemo's father. And Nemo learned the hard way what it means to be disobedient. What happens when one does not follow their father's commandments. As adults, you are in a battle. You have a spirit of obedience and a spirit of disobedience. And they are fighting against each other all the time. You don't have to be an adult to have that. But that is where you are. You're in that battle. If you like to follow the rules, then the spirit of obedience is winning the battle. If you do not like to follow authority, if you do not like to have rules in your life, then the spirit of disobedience is winning the battle. I was recently riding in the passenger seat of a car. A man was driving, and he gave me white knuckles with the way he was driving. He never came to a complete stop at the four-way stop. His car kept inching into the intersection and moving as if to say to the other drivers, "I'm going to go next whether it's my turn or not." White knuckles. He floored it over and over, vroom, vroom, white knuckles. He could not stand to be behind any other car. He would always pass on the left, even if other cars were coming, as if to say, slow down because I don't want to be behind. I'm going to get over here. They had to slow down in order not to have a head-on collision. White knuckles. He never, ever gave a signal when he turned. I couldn't believe it. He disobeyed the traffic rules unbelievably. He drifted from lane to lane wherever he could to get ahead of the pack. And I could not help but wonder how that attitude about disdain for the rules of safe travel and my safety carried over into other areas of his life. It must be a mess, especially when it comes to God's commandments. By the way, if any of you are that kind of driver, I hope you're listening. Hopefully you're not. But you know what? If you are not, I'll bet there is some other area of your life that displays to other people your bent for disobeying the rules. Don't tell me what they are because you might increase my rebellious streak and I don't need it to be increased anymore. When I think about this, I think of the Apostle Peter. He's one of my favorite biblical characters. He was a stubborn, impetuous character who always got into trouble and he had to learn to obey. I think about, you know, the story we talked about recently about his getting out of the boat on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus invited him to come. He must have learned from some firsthand experience somewhere along the line to trust Jesus. I don't think he ever would have gotten out of that boat. He would not have obeyed that moment. But it's this story about Peter that I want to remember. He was a master fisherman. Do you remember what happened on the shores of the Sea of Galilee one morning after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the resurrected Jesus appeared there, and Peter had gotten some of the disciples together to go out fishing on the Sea of Galilee? Now, I've been there, and I have walked by the lapping waters on the rocks of the Sea of Galilee early in the morning. That's the best time to catch the fish. And they still throw nets out from their wooden boats on the Sea of Galilee. And in the quiet morning, you hear the nets slapping against the water. And you hear the water lapping against the side of the boat. They're that close. Jesus appeared there on the shore, and they did not know it was Jesus. They did not recognize him. Their eyes had been closed. And Jesus, we're told, said this in John chapter 21. Friends, have you caught any fish? No, they answered. And Jesus said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. That was not a commandment. That was just a suggestion from the Lord. If you were a master fisherman, and a stranger said on the shore, throw your net on the other side, would you have obeyed? Would you have done it? Or would you have said, yeah, right, thanks a whole lot, appreciate that, I know what I'm doing, and move on, and just dismiss it? Now, we don't know which disciple threw the net into the water. The Bible does not say. But I don't think it was Peter. I think he was too arrogant to throw the net into the water. Whoever it was an act of humility, and they complied, and the text continues. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved, that refers to John. John was in the boat. John said to Peter, it is the Lord. I love that moment. It is the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. He was so excited that he could not stand it. He just had to swim to shore. He wasn't going to take the time to row the stupid boat to shore. He let that to the other people. He had to swim to get there first. That was an act of reverent devotion and humility for Peter. What if the disciple had not thrown the net into the water on the other side of the boat? They might have missed Jesus that day. They might not have known. Did it ever occur to you that someone may come along to you in your life and make a suggestion to you on a way to perhaps improve your problem? And it could be the Lord God Himself speaking through that person right to you. Now, I have to tell you, I have been the recipient of that many times, and so have you. And I have been the person doing it many times, and so have you. I've lost count of how many people have come up to me recently and told me their struggle with pinched nerves and how things helped them and what I could try to do. Giving me a suggestion out of love and concern for me. I've done the same thing to other people about other things. And I cannot tell you how many times I've thought, should I follow that suggestion? Should I try that? Or should I dismiss it? Is this God giving me an opportunity to get rid of this pain? Or should I follow my doctors and do what my doctors say? Say, thank you very much, but you know, I have a plan. I'm on a course of action. We never know when God is using us for each other or when somebody else may be distracting us from the plan God has. But you don't know unless you try and throw the net on the other side of the boat, even to a suggestion. I don't go like I'm supposed to go, and I don't obey suggestions like I'm supposed to obey suggestions. Are you that way? Can any of you identify with what I'm saying? Is God opening a door for you? If you have my personality type, you tend to make a little list in your mind. I'm a list maker. Have you ever made a list, Judy? Okay, all right. I just wondered.
Not my strongest.
Well, listen. If you're my type, then you'll make a little list and you'll say to yourself, well, if so-and-so happens, I'll know it was God. Or if this or piece of information comes along or that, then I'll step out in faith. That's not obedience. And that's the way I suspect Peter analyzed that stranger's suggestion to throw the net out on the other side of the boat that day. Are you that way? When you stop and think about it, obedience is a process. It's not a gift. Salvation is a gift. Grace is a gift. Love is a gift. Mercy is a gift. Obedience, however, is different. We go through a process of learning and testing the waters and eventually of trusting. And when you trust God, obedience becomes your first instinct. Are you that way? Is that your first instinct? You want to obey God for who He is and not for just what He has done for you or what He might do for you, what you hope He will do for you. You want to obey God because He is God. Now, as we mature in our faith, we learn that obedience is not an option for believers in Jesus Christ. He Himself said this in John chapter 14, "If you love Me, you will obey what I command." You will. As we mature, we also learn that obedience to God results in blessings from God. Now, for the Old Testament Jew, obedience to the law was a means of righteousness. And to obey God's law was to bring a blessing on the nation. To disobey God's law was to bring curses on the nation. Jesus came to fulfill the law, and he said this, also from John 14, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and will come to him and will make We will make our home with him." God not only wants you to obey him, but he wants you to grow in this thing called obedience. How? I'll make some suggestions. Let's start with our prayer life. Ask God what he wants from you. God, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to know? What do you want me to say? Where do you want me to go? When? When do you want me to stop? When do you want me not to go? When do you want me to keep my mouth shut? And if he says, throw your net on the right side of the boat, do it! When you read his holy word, you do, don't you? When you read his holy word, don't just appreciate it. Don't just hold it up in high esteem. This is God's word. But learn to love it. Psalm 119, verse 47, "I delight in your commands because I love them." Have you grown to that point in your spiritual walk when you can say that? Lord, I delight in your commands, because I love them. I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees. I'm not trying to criticize anyone, but there are many people who have not yet learned that they even can lift their hands to God, much less to his word. Have you ever read his word in a quiet place and lifted your hands while you read his word? Try it. It's a conduit. It pleases God. It's in the Bible, folks. It's what he says do. Here's another way to grow in obedience to God. Realize that sometimes God is going to cause you to walk in the dark so that you can learn better how to trust him for some light. James 1:2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And here's another growth point. Learn this. As you seek to obey God, you're going to have inner struggles. I'm probably preaching to the choir. You already know that. You already know you will have inner struggles. And RB already has read it to you this morning from Romans 7:15. "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not." Can you identify? "But what I hate, I do." Can you identify? And learn also that there are consequences to your obedience or your disobedience, and leave those consequences to God. Proverbs 16:3, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed." I'm going to close with a story. I like stories. In the 1800s, the great evangelist Dwight L. Moody was preaching a sermon one night, and he gave everyone there a formula for successful Christian living. Oh, make a list, Judy. Take out the pencil and pen. A formula for successful Christian living. And there were three parts to the formula that he gave. There were these. The blood alone makes us safe. The word alone makes us sure. And obedience alone makes us happy. That was the formula. A young man heard this message there that night, And he gave his life to Jesus Christ because of that message. And he stood in the midst of the people and he gave a testimony. And this is part of what he said. He said, I am not quite sure, but I am going to trust God for my salvation and I am going to obey him. Well, the music leader that night was a man by the name of Daniel Tower. And he was so impressed with that young man's testimony and his conversion through that testimony that Daniel Tower wrote down those words. And then he sent those words to a Presbyterian pastor by the name of John Samis. And that pastor wrote a poem. And then later, Daniel Tower set that poem to music. And it starts this way. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. John Samis wrote five stanzas to that hymn. And the final one begins this way. Then, in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet. Faith in God, combined with obedience to God, results in the blessing of fellowship with God. And that is the culmination of the Great Commission. Verse 20. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we have a lot to learn because we are learners. We are students. We are your disciples. We have a lot of gifted life to live because we are baptized into your faith, into your leadership, into your kingdom, into your salvation. Lord, we have a lot to learn about obedience. We have a lot of letting go to do. We have a lot of trusting to do. Help us, Lord, to trust and obey you and your word and your Son. Help us to be disciples who go and make disciples. Help us to be people who live the life of your kingdom and go and help other people live the life of your kingdom. Help us to obey you and go and help others to obey everything that you have taught us to do, that we may dwell at your feet and have fellowship with you for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.